Good morning. I'm just going to start in prayer. Father God, we pray for your eyes to see this passage from your perspective. We pray for open hearts that we'll be able to receive your word, that your spirit will speak to the very essence of us, and that we will not leave from this place just thinking it was a nice sermon, but actually wanting to do things differently. Amen. When I was little, and I'm really loud, could you turn me down a bit, please? Thank you. Okay, you never do that at home. Anyway, when I was little and I was growing up in my North Nottinghamshire village, I went to Sunday school, and it was in the 70s where you had those long dresses. Does anyone remember those long party dresses? All the time. Yeah, I hated them, by the way, but I had to wear them. And most children in my village went to Sunday school. I was at the Methodist Sunday school, and it was full. In fact, we even had, even the church up the road, the posh church, the Anglican church, they had kids as well. Some got that. But once I became a teenager, things changed. The Sunday school became more and more empty. Chapel became more and more empty. And I don't know about you, but I long for those days, don't you? Do you remember them? And the younger elements of the congregation going, what are you talking about? But actually, Jesus' name was known. People knew about God. They might not have necessarily sold up to him, but they knew about him. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the point of Christmas. Sometimes we're so busy thinking that we can solve things that we forget that actually we need to grieve over those days. You know? Because only by grieving and recognizing what we've lost can we move forward. Jeremiah grieved. Maybe you look around Glen Eagles Church now and notice those who are missing, those who have lost their faith. Maybe you notice in your family those who don't know God. It's hard, isn't it? Jeremiah, in his verses, in chapter 4, verse 19, expresses his grief. He weeps for his people. Do we grieve for our nation? We're looking at Jeremiah 2 through to 6:11, but I wasn't going to make Greg read all of it. But I would be grateful if you have your Bibles ready and open, because you're going to need them. I've used from the New Living Translation, so some of it might look a little bit different. I didn't really like some of the NIV wording. Not only is Jeremiah grieving, but God is showing his grief and lament over the broken relationship that he has with the Israelites. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, God says, "I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride." This covenant that God had with his people, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Where is it now? In verse 13, God says, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all." Or verse 32. "Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride forget her wedding ornaments, and yet my people have forgotten me?" And verse 7, and this one got to me even. "Even the children have turned away." I spend a lot of time in this school, and a lot of kids from as young as 6 say to me, "Is it true? you talk about God, is it true? Already, they doubt. So, the covenant is broken. Now, I don't know what you think a covenant is. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time explaining what I think God's covenant is. It's a bit like marriage. It's an intimate relationship. You know, it talks in Ephesians 5, doesn't it, how we are the bride of Christ. Now, I don't know how your marriage works, but if I did some bargaining with my husband and said, well, I'll do that if you do that, but only if you do that, then it wouldn't be very nice, would it, really? Wouldn't be full of love and grace. It would be a bit of bargaining going on. Yet sometimes we approach God a bit like that. We say, okay, God, we'll be faithful to you, and I will come to church. Well, for example, I will come to church every week. But in return, we expect our lives to be blessed. We expect ourselves to be able to get the things that we want, because God will bless us. It's a bit like a formula, isn't it? You know, I've kept up my end of the bargain. Where's yours, God? Why haven't you blessed me? Why is it I'm facing this problem? Now, you might think, of course, I don't think like that. I don't think like that at all. But I tell you, I've spoken to some Christians who have left church. That's exactly what was going around in the background of their thinking, you know? And it's hard. And sometimes I think we have to admit that that's sometimes how we view God. A bit like a slot machine. If I pray this way, then God does this. Have you heard that preached? If you do this, then God will do this. How dare we contain the human, you know, in our humanness, the God who created the universe? How dare we? But we do. But covenant is about relationship. Relationship with God. God is about relationship. The Trinity shows the perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where perfect love exists. And God has no ambition and seeks no final goal beyond restored relationships. If you think back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve were hiding, God's cry, "Where are you?" kind of echoed in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, "They have abandoned me." Or Jeremiah 3 14, "Return home, you wayward children, says the Lord." And it goes on to, in 15, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you with knowledge and children, understanding. And then verse 19 in chapter 3 goes on to say this, "I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land. I looked forward to you calling me Father." Can you hear the longing in God's heart? The desire to restore relationships. Let's just take a pause and consider this, that the God of the universe, who created all things and all beings, longs to be in relationship with each and every one of us. That is huge, isn't it? This is God's love for us. And that is what the covenant is about. God wants to be in a relationship with us, a promise of his presence and blessings. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." If you think of the history of the covenant, it begins with a promise to Abraham that he will be the father of many, and to Moses and the Israelites in our reading in Exodus. "See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey." But he goes on to say, "You must only serve the Lord your God." The covenant climax of Exodus. The whole purpose of God afterwards was to uphold and restore this covenant with his people. And his presence was there all the way through the Exodus. The fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, the ark of the covenant, the tangible form of the covenant, the tent of the meeting place where God is shown to be with Israel. All they needed to do was to follow the commandment. You must have no other gods than Yahweh. You must not make yourself an idol of any kind. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But as we know, it wasn't. Okay. I hope you've got your Bibles, because I'd like you to divide up into groups and consider these questions. The passages are at the bottom. You can choose which passages to look at in your group if you want, or I can allocate. It's up to you. But I want you to look at the verses that speak of Israel, how they've broken the covenant with God. And here's the challenge. What echoes do you see of that behaviour in our nation? And if you get onto it, what might Jeremiah be saying to us? So if you could get yourselves into small groups, I'll leave that slide up. I guess if this side do sort of chapter 2 and one of the three, and then this side 3 and 5, that'd be great.